is indicative of what the rest of the year is going to be. I hope that's not the case with me. I came to church without my glasses this morning. This is an old pair that I had that's much weaker than the ones I use. So if I have to get Brother West to move over for me to read here this morning, don't think anything about it. I thought it'll be okay. It's going to be on the board. Hallelujah for old glasses. That's what you do in the 50s. In the 60s, if I come in talking like that, it's because I grabbed my wife's dentures instead of mine. But anyhow, things do change as you get older. A certain man had two sons, came to the first and said, "Son," everybody say, "go work." Man, that's an offensive phrase today. "Go work today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will not." And you think this just started in this generation. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, "Likewise." And he answered and said, "Sir, I go, sir," and went not. Now we got a rebel and a liar. "Whether of them did the will of the Father?" And they say unto him, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believe not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not." Everybody say, "had seen it." They saw the wrong, they saw the error. But when they did, they didn't repent. And afterwards, that you might believe him. This is a scripture you don't hear people preach on much and talk about. I've preached on it a few times through the years. I preached on it in one deliverance meeting we were doing on this particular text, and God did some great things. And I believe the Lord's going to do some great things here this morning. I want to title this message today, and this is what the Lord put in my heart to preach to you: Trusting the God of Another Chance. Trusting the God of Another Chance. There's several people around Life Tabernacle that need another chance. There's several people that have drifted away from the fold. They need another chance. Hallelujah. Are you hearing what I'm talking about? Now, we serve a God of another chance. We got to be a people of another chance. And I hope you understand what I'm talking about. Because sometimes we get so offended when people leave because what they say and do and all of that, that we just kind of mark them off, and that is horribly wrong. For one reason, they need somebody to pray for them. Secondly, one of these days, as the scripture said, they may see, and they will see as a prodigal son, what they've done, what it brought them, the wrongs, and look, remember back to the Father's house and come back. We better never be like the elder brother when they get back and say, "He ain't my brother. He's your son, but not my brother." Are you hearing me? This is not our kingdom. This is God's kingdom. And when God brings somebody back and restores him, that's his business. And we better rejoice in the wonderful, merciful works of God. Give the Lord that hand clap right now, please. Hallelujah. Lord bless you, and you may be seated this morning. Visitors, we're so glad you're here with us, and you are indeed starting your year off right. Two sons. Well, I had three daughters. And Brother Lily had six daughters. So the reason we didn't hang in there and wait for a son, I looked at Brother Lily. I thought this thing may never happen. So we end up with son-in-laws. But it is amazing how many parents here have more than one child. Raise your hand. Oh, I'm going to get some amens here this morning. It is amazing how different one child. You know, you have that first child, you think, "Man, I've got this written down now." You know, this next one's going to be a textbook situation because of all of this. and the next one. You know, we had Sandra. Sandra didn't want to sleep. As a baby, she didn't want to sleep. We thought something bad was wrong with our baby, worried about her. Took her. We had what we would refer to today as an old-fashioned doctor. You went to him for everything. Wasn't all this specialist this, specialist that, you know. He was a specialist. He didn't even go to the pharmacy. He had something in a big old bottle back there to give you. And he was better than any doctor I've ever met since then. But we took Sandra to the doctor and said, we got a problem here. This baby will not sleep. Now, you got to understand, she's only about 6 months now. And Dr. Oliver checked her out. He said, there's nothing wrong with this baby. Well, why, sir, is it that she won't go to sleep? He said, she's nosy. Where is Sandra? There it is. And I couldn't understand a six-month-old baby being... He said she will not go to sleep because she's afraid she'll mess up. Still that way, Brother Galley said over. And you know, that's the truth. That became a characteristic. She knows everything's going on around her. If she don't, she'll find out. And they didn't roll with that, but it's just characteristics. And then we thought, okay, the next one came along. She's going to be nosy. She's going to cry and keep away. But it wasn't that way with her. Brother Galley could tell me what she did by the results. But what I'm saying is every kid is different. Oh, Mandy. Some of y'all don't know, it's my baby daughter. When she came along, it was still a different chapter. And all. So my point is, you know, and people wonder, how can two kids or three kids or five kids, whatever, come out of the house and be so different? That's because we're all individuals. When God blesses us with children, they do not come cloned. See what I mean? They don't come out looking the same. And even if they do look the same when they're born, it won't be long till they'll change all of that. Because God don't clone us. He allows us to be the individual character, the individual person that He desires us to be. Or we choose to be as we get later on in life. This man had two sons. Obviously, there was some work that needed to be done in the field. In his vineyard. And parents, contrary to modern day thinking, you are not abusing your children when you say take out the trash. Clean up your room. Clean the car. Maybe my car, you ride in it. Wash the car. I believe kids ought to be taught an work ethic in the home, because very quickly they'll be out of that home, and when they go to their first job at McDonald's, like seem like they all do, they're not going to, and they say, hey, you flip the burger. No, I don't want to flip the burgers. Then you're going to be flipped out of there. See, so we got to teach our children some work ethic in the home. Daddy came to these two boys, and he went to one, and he said, son, I want you to go to work. There's that phrase again. I want you to go to work in my vineyard. He said, I ain't going. And then he thought about it. He thought about it. His daddy looked at him. Look of disappointment. That look of, where did I go wrong? Can I get an amen here this morning? I wish I had a dollar every time my wife said that to, where did we go wrong? It ain't a question of where we went wrong. Some of you that, you parents that have children not living right, it's not necessarily because you went wrong. They have a choice to make to live for God and do right. So he came to this boy and said, son, will you go to work in my vineyard? And he said, no. Emphatically, no. I'll think about it. I'll pray about it. I'll consider it. He just came right out and flat-footed said no. If I said that to my daddy when he was living, I'd have had to have dentures at 6 years old. But he said, no, I ain't going. But there was something about the look in the daddy's face. Something about the need and the desperation of the father's request when he said, son, I need you help. I need you to go to the vineyard. He considered these things and he didn't go back to daddy and said, I changed my mind. He went straight to the vineyard and went to work. But the other one, he came to the second and said, son, I want you to go to work for me in my vineyard today. And he said, sir, I will go. And as soon as daddy walked out and went to work, I ain't going nowhere. I'm going to listen to my rap music today. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to get with my friends. I'm going to do all this kind of stuff. But he said, in the face of the Father, I want you to catch this now. When the authority of the Father, when the face of the Father was there, he said, sir, I'm talking about hypocrisy to the max here. He did not regard his father only in his father's presence. He was just using this, sir, sure I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I mean, I'm an obedient son. Whatever you want me to do, but it was only when daddy was looking at him. All three of my kids did exactly what daddy wanted to do as long as daddy was looking. But when daddy walks out and ain't looking, that's where the true test of character comes in.
All right. Amen. Hallelujah. So this guy, he laughed.
He called his friends. He went on and had a day of whatever he was doing. But one, I don't know where he went, but one thing for sure, I know where he didn't go. And that's where he told his father that he was going to go.
Jesus said, now, I'm giving you this parable and illustration so I can teach you a greater lesson. He said, which of the two of these sons did the will of his father? And immediately, without dissent, they all said, the first. This is incredible to me. The first did not say, sir, no. He just flat said, no. But he had a heart that was greater than what he was expressing initially to his father. He can make the declaration emphatically to his father, no, I will not go. But somehow or another, Papa kept living on in his spirit. His heart began to convict him and even condemn him to the point and place where he could not go along with that. And he just had to run to the vineyard and do his best that day to do what daddy wanted him to do. God gave him another chance. Let me tell you what God can't work with. It's hypocrites.
Right.
It's the people that show up on Sunday morning and say, I love you, sir. But turn their back on him the rest of the week when the deacons ain't looking, the pastor ain't looking, the church members ain't looking. Sipping the suds. Doing the things of the world and think it's all right. It ain't Sunday. But when Sunday morning comes in, they put on their deacon robe. They get back on the instruments. They get back in the Sunday school rooms. They get back in their usher areas and so forth and say, sir, reporting for duty. Looking good. Shoes shine. Yeah. Everything's fine. It's not fine. Because all you've got's a religion and not a relationship. Because when you have a true relationship, you're going to say, sir, not only on Sunday morning, it's going to be, sir, on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, and so forth. There is a respect and a regard. But there's going to be times, it don't matter who you are, there's going to be times when you're not doing what God wants you to do, and you know it. And that's who and what I'm talking about here today. Because here's what you're going to face. And living for God for some years, I know what I'm talking about because I faced it too. You're going to hear that voice says,
You don't need to do that. You've heard the voice of the Master telling you what to do. You've been preached what's right. You know what's right. Your conscience even tell you what's right. The preacher within you speaks to you all the time when you don't hear anything else. That's your conscience. But you hear this other overwhelming voice sometime that says, you don't have to do that. Sister so-and-so ain't doing it. Brother, what's his name, ain't living up. And you begin, as Paul said, compare yourselves among yourselves. And he said, when you do that, you are not wise. We need to leave Sister Sally and Brother Joe. We need to leave all of these people. We need to leave them before God and let Him work all that out. God has not sent us here to live like just everybody else. He has called us to His kingdom to live like He desires and wants us to live. Amen. But there are times that have been times, even in my life, where I struggled with some of these things and I found myself on the wrong side of obedience. That ever happened to you? I love when I preach like this. Because it demands an honesty that we're not accustomed to revealing. Because if I throw my hand up, somebody's going to see my hand and think, I wonder what she did then. Wonder what he did then. Hey, what this is all about? We all have our struggles. We all have our battles. We all have our complications. Let me run it by you one more time. We all have our struggles. We all have our battles. We all have our complications. We all find ourselves on the wrong side of obedience sometimes. We find ourselves knowing what the will of God is, but standing in a place that's not exactly there, and we know it. Hallelujah. But once you get over to that place and you realize you're not doing what God wants you to do, His will is there, you're standing here. But there's another alluring voice out there that says, hey, you don't need to get back on track now. All right. The same voice that said, come on over here, you don't have to do that, and justified everything about your stepping out of the will of God to get you over here. And once you get over here and you say something stupid, do something stupid, I ain't talking about quitting the church. I'm talking about people that sit in the pews every day. Every church service. Amen. That find themselves in this position and they're wanting to get back over. There's fear now that they didn't face over there. There's conviction that they didn't have face when it was over there. There was some kind of peace that they don't know right here that they knew when they were over there in God's will. But then when they turn their face to go back that way, there's the old alluring voice of the devil that says there's no need to go back. The bridges are burned. You'll never be able to live it anyhow. You stumbled now. What makes you think you'll do any better later? And he will begin to tell you 1,000 reasons why you should not go back and do the will of your Father. I don't know how many reasons or what the reasons are he tells you, but I'm going to preach one good reason that you need to get back where God wants you to be, because you've got a Father that's dependent on you. Hallelujah. You've got a Father that knows you well enough that in your stubborn and times and difficult times and frustrated times, you say, no, sir. And then walk right back over and do it. Yeah, because you know in your heart you want to please God. Lord, I wish I could stand up here and tell you in over 30 years, I have never failed God. I've never done this. I'd be the biggest liar in this place if I told you all that stuff. I do not have confidence. Hold on to your dentures. I do not have confidence in my righteousness. I do not have confidence in my particular phrase of Christianity. I do not have confidence that I have what it takes other than the Lord to make this race, to run this race, to stand for what's right. My trust and my confidence is entirely in God. Ben, I learned a long time ago I ain't good enough to do it. I'm not holy enough to do it. I'm not righteous enough to do it. I'm not strong enough to do it. I'm not smart enough to do it. But then I looked to the end of the matter and said, Lord, I want that. Whatever you got to do to me, I want to make it to heaven. And the grace of God that is ever sufficient, the one who started me in this race, the Bible says, will complete his work against that day. That's what I'm talking about. I am trusting in the God of another chance. When I do something stupid, I get up and do something smart. I get right back in the race. Get right back on track where God wants me to be. And say, hey, I ain't living out there. And the times I've come back, I've never, ever, ever found him where he said, I don't want you. Let me say this, parents. Whatever your child does, and I pray that they do righteously, but whatever your child does, they're still your child. Regardless of how much they offend you, do not allow their present behavior to have permanent damage in your relationship and your devotion to your children. God expects you to be a daddy where your kid's living for God or not. God expects you to be a good mother where you're living, you know, and I don't mean just turn your house over to them and all this. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having a good stand and a firm stand, but at the same time have compassion that they see, that they understand. Most of you know Mandy, my youngest daughter, that's not living for God, but I'm still daddy. She had some complications and called me yesterday. She'd been crying. I had some advice for Mandy, you know, and talked to her. I didn't sit there and tell her how stupid she'd been. That wasn't any good. She knows that. That's what she's going through right now herself. What she needed was hear a compassionate voice that's going to grant some kind of hope, some kind of validation in her relationship, because she feels like she's so far out of the will of God, she don't fit in the world because she was once in the church. So here she is over. Who am I? Where do I belong? And when I call her or she calls me or her mother, I want to let her know I love her. I'm praying for her. I ain't praying no curses on her. I am praying that she will do like the first son and say, I think I'll go.
Yeah.
It's so incredible to me that one request from the Father, he never did come back and make a repeated request, but one request from the Father left such an impression on that young man that when the Father left, the voice stayed. When Papa wasn't even in sight, the influence of his request and his words remain in the heart and the mind of that young man. And you see, you can't drink it away. You can't smoke it away. You can't snort it away. You can't fornicate it away. Hey, you just can't get out of this thing. Once God speaks to your heart, there's a resounding repetition over and over and over, and people do everything they can to get away from. You can't get away from this, honey. But the beautiful part of it is today, God's still calling. And all you got to do is come on back to Jesus and trust the God of another chance. He said, I've prayed through, I've been in and out, up and down. It's all right. Let's do it again. Let's do it one more time today. One more time this morning. One more time today. Let the voice of God's mercy that's whispered into your spirit and soul talk you and influence you into coming back to an altar again today. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find those loving arms there. And all the baggage and all the junk and everything on you and in you, that's all right. The prodigal, when he came back, I would use Brother Bob, but he's so tall. I'll use you. Come on up here, brother. Now here comes the prodigal. Oh, coming back. He just got out of the hog pen. Everybody knows the story. How many's ever been around hogs? The rest of you didn't raise your hand. Have you ever been driving down the parkway and get behind a truck that's got a lot of holes in this? And you suddenly look at your wife and you find out she's looking at you. Then everybody looks at the kids. We wonder what in the world is going on. You don't want to talk about. And then finally you realize what this dude is hauling. Everybody say hogs. They stink. Hear me? I know when you eat that heavenly ham, you can't imagine it, but them hogs stink, folks. So, he's coming out of the hog pen. In a hog pen, there's mud, there's mire. That's what hogs, that's the environment they live in. You can get them out, wash them off, scrape them off, comb the whatever it is, hair, whatever. Put them a bow on there, take them to the county fair, win your trophy, bring him back, turn him loose, and guess where he's heading? Red smack dab back in the mud, just like the Bible says it would. And he's going to get muddy because that's what they lack. And all the manure and all the slop. That's what we used to call, when I was a kid, what we fed hogs. All right. You didn't say, I'm going to feed the hog. You feed the cow. You feed the horse. You slop the hogs. How many know what I'm talking about? Is that the way it was? We slop the hogs. You didn't feed a hog. A hog will eat anything. Take your dishwater, pour it over there in a 5-gallon bucket, throw scraps that was left over from supper and breakfast or whatever. I'm turning somebody's stomach right now, I can tell it. Throw anything you want to throw in there. Throw the old shoe that you don't want. It don't matter. Throw it in there. And when you pour it in that slop trough, here they come. They're going to eat it. It don't matter what's in there. They're going to slop it. They're going to sling it. They're going to get it all over one another because they're all hogs. Everybody say hogs. They're all pushing one another out of the way to get in there, you know. And when they're doing that, they're slapping it out and losing some of the stuff they got to eat and all of that. But this is what hogs do, and this is what hogs are. So they tramp around in that, and those sharp hoofs, they constantly dig and cultivate the hog pen that they're in. It stinks, man. It's rotten. This is where the boy worked. Not only did he work there, he lived there. Amen. Not only did he live there, he ate there. He drank. Yeah. He drank there. You know what, backslider? The word of the Lord says when you go back to the world, it's like a hog going back to that same stuff. That's what Scripture says. It's like a dog returning to its own vomit. I ain't even going to go there. That's what the book says. So here the boy comes back. His clothes are rotting. He starved to death. He eat on the, not the corn, but just the corn shucks from the corn. He was starving. He said, I had it a lot better when I stayed with Daddy. Even the servants have it better than I'm going back. He didn't say, I'm going to find me a place and clean up and buy me some new clothes. He didn't have any money to buy anything. He done blown everything he had. All he had was what was on his back and sticking to his body and rottening off of him. And he started his journey back to the Father. And when the father standing on the porch that day looked down the way and saw him coming, recognized it was his son, he went running to him. The father did not go to the hog pen to get him. Strong point right there. Amen. God has never told me to go in a bar and preach to somebody. They're not wanting to hear preaching right then or they wouldn't be in there. See what I'm saying? And the only one that can communicate in them without embarrassing them and really get through to them is that voice of the Father that stayed with them. And that's what happened to this young man. He began to hear the Father's voice. And he said, I will arise and go back to my Father. Father saw him. Here he came. Smelled like a hog. Looked like a hog. All of that stuff. dirty, raunchy. But you know what the Father done? He took off his own robe. I'm going to stand up here so I'm going to be as tall as you. He took off his own robe. This don't do a very good job. But the Father's robe, the robes they wore, went clear down to the ankles or the feet. The Father took his robe off and put on him. That way, when you looked on the young man, you saw the Father's robe. It was clean. It was nice. It wasn't rotten. But you know what? Underneath the Father's robe was still the hog manure, the rotten garments. He didn't tell him to take those off. He said, I'm going to put mine on you. The Bible says we have put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Don't think that you're so good because you're looking so good today. Don't think that you're so fine because you're smelling so fine today. You take this off, people be looking at you smelling. You know what it is? The Bible says our righteousness are as filthy rags. They stink. Anybody ever smelled of some dirty socks? See, I can't get y'all to raise your hand and admit to nothing here this morning. He said, that's what our righteousness is like. Filthy rags. But he covered it. He came back. He said, Daddy, just let me be a servant. Let me live with the servants. He said, oh no, you're my son. I've got another chance. I don't deserve it. It don't matter whether you deserve it or not. I'm giving it to you. You have returned home. Call the kids together, all of his friends. Kill the fatted calf. Let's make a party. Get the banquet hall ready. Why? Because my son that was dead is now alive. My boy that was lost has now been found. Hallelujah. I've given him another chance. That's the kind of God I serve today. A God that when you're down, He don't shove you further down. When you're down, He picks you back up. When you fall, it's not always failure, eternal failure. He'll pick you back up again. Hallelujah. Not only will He pick you back up again, He will clothe you once again with His righteousness. Oh, bless His name. Those people in heaven John saw that was dressed in white. That wasn't our clothes. It's His clothes. All right. We ain't got nothing pure white. We ain't got nothing that will last on the other side. Are you hearing what I'm talking about? What we have today, what you see in me, I hope, and what you see in others, is not what they've got going. It's what God's got going with them. He is committed to us. He is the one, the painter that's got the brush in his hand. So he makes a smudge over there. That's all right. He can straighten that up and put some more paint over there. You hearing what I'm talking about? He is the author and the finisher of our faith. When things seem to don't go right, that's all right. He's still got another chapter to add to this book. And in this next chapter, the one that stumbled and fell in the last chapter, he's going to get back up. He's going to get another chance and come on back home. You know why? Because that's the kind of God we serve.
Yes, sir.
We serve the God of another chance. Thank you, Brother Bob. We serve the God of another chance. And folks, we better get a hold of this morning, because you're going to see backsliders coming back to God. Hallelujah. And we don't have any problem or trouble with that. But you got to understand, when they're coming back to God, they're coming back to the kingdom. They're coming back to the congregation. It may take them a little while to straighten this up and that up and something else up. They know what's right. They ought to do this. Yeah, they ought to. But they've got to get back to the place where their relationship is strong enough to help them to make the steps that they've got to make. Hallelujah. When they pray through tonight and they see them do something stupid tomorrow, don't mark them off again. Hey, we serve the God of another chance. You ain't hearing me. I feel like a little wall there. I'm going to tear that wall down. I said, we serve the God of another chance. It don't matter what they look like. It don't matter what they smell like. It don't matter what you think about where they've been and all of this. When they come back, you better scoot your buns over and say, you've got a place right here, brother. You can sit beside me. Sister, you can be right here. I'm not ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed of what God's doing in your life. If God gives them another chance, then we better give them another chance. Because if we don't give them another chance, we're going to be like brother number two.
Sir. All right.
And then be totally lost. We got to understand, and God's dealing my heart about it, a class, a ministry on Christian enhancement. For people that have been backslidden. You see, we just think people that are backslidden, when they come back, they pray through. All
right. Everything is all right now. No,
they're going to do this right, that right? No, sir.
No, sir.
Absolutely not. They need some kind of class. They need some kind of environment where they can grow and realize and be strengthened by the grace of God and the presence of somebody in that church that knows and loves people.
Praise God.
Does it make sense to you? Now, we got new converts class, and thank God for new converts class, because we realize when people come to God, you know, they're babes in Christ, the Scripture says. So we got to have something there, an environment that they can live in. You know, a little baby, go on and fix your food at home at the table. Sit down and eat and enjoy it. But you know what? Your baby's going to die. Because that's not the environment that that child can survive in. Are you hearing me? Take that baby to the table if you want to. Grab that hamburger and give him a bite. It'll choke to death. You know why? It's not the environment. That's why we've got to have new convert classes. But inasmuch as you have to have new convert classes, also we need an environment conducive for backsliders when they come back to God. There are more new converts than there are saints.
All right,
let me say it again. There are more new converts than there are saints. Now, we understand those new converts are going to do this and that and the other for a while because they're growing in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus. So it is with this backslider that comes back. It is an injustice to them and to the kingdom to expect them to live everything the next day on when they pray through that they know they can't do it. Folks, the only reason we can do it is because of the grace of God. Knowledge and grace of the Lord. It's the only reason we can do it. They've got to grow back into that. They've been wounded. The devil has beat them. They're going to hear voices. Visitations of foul and evil spirits is going to try to pull them back. There's going to be friends that they parted with and everything else out there that's going to try to pull them back out there. They're going to face all of these things. I ain't facing. You ain't facing. But they are. And we better give a place for them where they can survive.
You're right.
In the church. Let me read for you in Luke, the 22nd chapter. I've got to do this quick here this morning. We're running out of time. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. The Lord said, Simon, he's talking to Mr. Peter here now, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you. Look at your neighbor and say, Satan wants you. What's he want you for? He wants to sift you like wheat. How many remember the old tin flour things in the cabinet? Sifters on the bottom. When you ran out of flour, you know what was there when you took that little screen off? No telling what was there. We just know it wasn't flour. We don't know if the mouse visited or whatever it was, but if he had threw that away. He said, that's what the devil wants to do to you. He wants to sift you down where there ain't nothing fit for anything. But he said, Jesus said, I've prayed for you. Everybody say, I prayed for you. God, we need to start praying for people that are going through battles that are joining up and talking about, I knew it.
You're right.
So I prayed for you that thy faith, everybody say, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. This thing's going to bring a conversion. You're going to be a new man, Simon, when you get through this thing. And the only reason you're going to get through this thing is because I am praying for you that your faith fail not. Before I read the next one, let me tell you this. You got somebody praying for you. If everybody in every church around this world was offended by you and don't even want to mess with you, you still got somebody praying for you. Because the Bible says Jesus ever liveth to maketh intercession for us before the Father. Prayers in heaven are going out. If we ain't holy enough and compassionate enough to pray for you, there's still prayer going on. You can still make it. Pray for you.
Oh yeah.
He said unto him, here it is. You know, we think we know ourselves so well. Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. Sound holy? But watch your words sometime, because he'll let you let things happen before you can live up to it. That's why the Bible says, let your word be seasoned with salt. The reason it needs to be seasoned, because sooner or later you're going to eat them. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that you even know me. Next. Then took they and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. That's where they taken Jesus. And the Bible says Peter followed afar off. You got to watch this stuff. Say, well, I'm still following. Yeah, but you can get too far off and get a lot of things between you and Jesus here now. And when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them, trying to make himself fit with the world because Jesus was now gone. You ain't going to fit, honey. When you've been touched by grace, you'll never fit in the world. But a certain maid, women are quite observant, beheld him as he sat by the fire. Everybody else, I'm just fitting in. He thought, man, I'm with this thing now. And earnestly looked upon him. She didn't just glance over. She got checking him out. Earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with Jesus, with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Come on, we're talking about the man that just a few verses say, bring it on. I'll go to prison for him. I'll die for him. You don't know what you'll do. You hear me? You don't know what you'll do. Oh, if that happened to me, I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't do this. You don't know what you would do till you walk a mile in their shoes, folks. Believe me. And after a little while, now all this is taking place probably in an hour and a half or so. After a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. Here comes the man. And Peter said, man, a little more emphasis. You know, he had quite a temper on him. I am not. In about the space of an hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. I don't even know what you're talking about. And immediately, when he spake these words, the rooster crowed. While he was saying, I don't even know what you're talking about, man. While he was indignant, while he was mad, while he was frustrated and in denial, said it wasn't time for the rooster to crow. The rooster crows early in the morning. But when the Lord says rooster crow, roosters crow.
All right.
Are you hearing me? And when that rooster crowed, I can just see those people around that fire say, what in the world is wrong with that rooster? You know, where did that rooster come from? Peter knew exactly where that rooster came from. He knew exactly why he was crowing. Next verse. And the Lord turned. I love this. I love this phrase. Here now Peter is feeling condemned. He knows he denied him like the Lord told him would do. He lied saying he'd go to prison for him. He would stand for him. He would be everything he wanted him to be. But now the rooster has crowed. He's condemned. He's guilty. It's all of this thing, just barrage of things rushing through his mind and his emotions. And as he's sitting there, he looked up and they were walking Jesus by. And when they walked Jesus by, Jesus hesitated for a moment just to turn and to look at Peter. It was not a look of anger. It was not a look, I wish, you know, this or that. No. It was compassion. He knew what he would do. He told him what he would do. That didn't surprise him. He was God manifest in the flesh. He just looked gently and mercifully at Peter. Don't you love that verse? God don't turn his face away from us when we do wrong. He turns his face toward us when we do wrong. Did you catch that? Everybody else may turn their face from you, but God turns his face toward you because he's a God of another chance. Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how that he said it in before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. He remembered more than just those words. He remembered him telling him, Peter, Satan desires to have you, sift you as wheat, but I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Those voices in his mind are saying, give up, Peter. You've gone too far. You've denied him. You've done this. You've forsaken him. Peter, give up. But somehow in his heart, the words of the Master saying, but I have prayed for you that you fail not. I have prayed for you that you fail not. I am challenging somebody that's flat on your face this morning, and you are being barraged with all of these accusations from the enemy and the world and possibly even church people that feel that you've let them down. Maybe even your parents. But while you're down there and hearing all of this come your way, listen for a moment. There's a voice of mercy that's saying, but I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. I'm praying for you. Somebody says they're talking about you. This one's talking about you. Yeah, but hear that voice that says, I'm praying for you that you fail not. Are you hearing this? And because Peter remembered the word, I am praying for you, Peter went out and found him a place and wept bitterly. He wept. Every tear in his body was flushed out that day. A repentance. Not because he was such a horrible failure, but because Jesus was such a wonderful God that he would look upon him in his worst account, in his worst place, in his most severe failure of denying the Lord. But yet the Lord looked on him. Aren't you glad for that? Why don't you lift your hands and praise God for that? Somebody put it in a song I heard a few years back. Don't know if I've ever heard it since then, but it stayed with me. It says, I don't know what a sinner you are, but I know what a Savior he is. And I will enclose today with those words. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've done. All I know is he knows, and he's still here waiting for you. I challenge you this morning to be open, to be honest with yourself and God. To forget all other voices except the voice of the Father says, come with me. Come to me. You see, he's been there all along. When others were not around, when all you could get was that answering machine. I've been there. I've been a place one time I was under such horrible spiritual battle, physical battle. I was about to die physically and spiritually. It was just tormenting me. And I was over here praying, trying to pray. I couldn't pray, brother. I just couldn't get the words. I tried to get the words, but I knew I wasn't praying. I don't know if you've ever been. Anybody ever been there? I couldn't pray. I just wasn't that I didn't want to. I just couldn't. There was so much hitting me from so many different directions. Doctors telling me I was going to die. What am I going to do with my kids? What about my wife? Blah, blah, blah. All these things. It's boom, 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 boom. So I thought, I've got to call somebody to pray for me. Went in there and hit that phone to one of my sons in the gospel. Dialed his number. Machine on the other end. Sorry, we cannot take your call. I told him my situation. Left it on the answer machine. Hung up the phone. Then I realized God was going to make sure he wasn't home. Because he wanted me to know, when you can't reach anybody else to pray for you, prayers are being made for you right now. When you can't pray for yourself, when you can't find anybody else home, oh, he's never gone. Somebody wrote a song, I don't agree with it, says, you know, talking about heaven's on the line, heaven's telephone or something. Oh, no, 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 no. No, it's better than that. The phone lines might be down, but that one's never, never lost connection. And I want you to know today, in the midst of your conflicts and battles and struggles and weaknesses, temptations and allurements, in the midst of all of that that's got you twirling like a whirlpool in anger and sin and frustration, there's a God right here, able, willing, and ready to straighten it all out. So, Brother Adams, it sounds too simple. I know. I know it does, but that's just how simple it is. He said, if you'll do this, I'll do that. If you'll come to me, I'll receive you. If you'll repent, I'll forgive you. You know, this is the way it is. That's the way he works. Praise God. I want you to close your eyes and be in an attitude of prayer. Considering yourself and considering those around you. Maybe someone here today that needs God. Maybe you would pray for them. Maybe someone that's not here today but still needs God, that you would somehow touch God for them. I'm going to sing a little chorus, and as I do, I want you to come. I've kind of determined this year I'm not going to make long altar calls because of the relationship with God and what God needs going to be for people who urgently seek Him, desperately seek Him. He was there all the time. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there. That's right. Just come on. This altar's over all the time. If you're down, get back up. He was there all the time. Come on, church, keep on praying. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in life. He was there all the time. As the music plays softly, I hope you're praying right now. I hope you're being honest with yourself and God. This is a brand new year. Yesterday and yesteryear's closed. This year brings with it a new opportunity. Every day of our life The sun comes up and drives away the darkness. Scripture says weeping may endure for a night, but joy is going to come in the morning. I offer you joy today. I offer you peace. I give you Jesus Christ. Why don't you come? Some of you saints full of the Holy Ghost, come pray with these right now. He was there the time. He was there all the time. Waiting patiently in line, He was there all the time. All the time that you were failing, all the time that you were doing wrong, He was still knocking on your heart's door. Oh, Jesus, thank you for your love and grace this morning. He was there. Oh.